We'll turn to Revelation chapter 20. Continue our time in Revelation. We do have some ground yet to cover. The end of this book, some wonderful things. Viewings. Read Revelation 27 through 15 here in a moment. You remember, as we've gotten to this point, where we had the message of the seven churches, we saw the judgments ahead in the tribulation period, the two witnesses, and Israel, the devil, the beast, and the false prophet were all introduced. And then we got into the section in Revelation 14 through 19, which is mostly that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, leading up to the time that we've been studying, the end of three and a half years, the Battle of Armageddon, and all the things that happened as we looked at last week, and then the millennial kingdom, ultimately, where Christ ushers in his thousand-year rule or reign. We saw last time, or you remember last time, that the great but not so great Battle of Armageddon, that the devil was chained and thrown into the bottomless pit. And the bottomless pit was shut and sealed over him, which is also very important as we understand how wonderful how wonderful the millennial kingdom of Christ is going to be. The millennial kingdom, as we call it, the literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ bodily from Jerusalem over the earth. The saints will reign with Jesus. All those who are in Christ will be his priests, and his kingdom will be an amazing kingdom. He will be the only, in world history, the only perfect world ruler. The only one who will know how to rule perfectly, will have it within him to rule perfectly, and will rule perfectly. His kingdom will be an eternal kingdom. It will last forever and ever. At this point, once Jesus ascends to the throne there for the thousand-year rule, his kingdom will continue. There will never be another time when the nations of the world are ruling, or when the evil or the anti-God forces will be in charge at all. Satan's dominion over the earth at this point has been removed, and it will be forever at that point. The earth will be restored to its original, God's original intent for the earth. And so it will be a wonderful time to be alive. And that's really a big part of what we see in God's redemptive plan. God's redemptive plan is a redemptive plan. So he's fixing what through sin we have destroyed, what we have broken in this world. And how Jesus Christ will rule and reign, and how the earth will function is radically different than how it functions right now. It'll be the same earth, which that will change. The same earth will not be here forever. God's going to remake it. But you can imagine some of the things that are a mess or messed up in our world today. God's going to fix all of that. It gets very personal. Certainly the relational stuff and the things that the evil that people in power and politicians, all those kind of things, those will be taken out of the way. But you can imagine just some of the practical ways that people treat the creation. You know, God has given us this creation to know him more, to enjoy, and to have dominion over. And what we do is we take it, instead of having dominion over it, we let the creation have dominion over us. Or instead of having a good stewardship dominion over it, we take it and we ruin it. We use it and we destroy it. And the whole creation suffers. You can see how people do this to our world. And it gets kind of crazy. This is not going to be the case during Jesus' millennial kingdom. The creation will be used right. And really, in contrast to how man treats the world, just think about human history, that being changed. Our history is a bloody history. It is. I mean, we just kill each other, wars, and all the stuff that has gone on in human history. That will be gone. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? Instead, in its place, Jesus is going to give peace. And he ain't playing no games. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. And so when someone tries to do some of that old human stuff, nah. He's going to put a stop to it immediately. It's going to be a beautiful 1,000 years to be alive. An amazing earth to live on. A time of peace or even the very animals live with one another in peace. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat. And you see that the child's going to lay down by the cobra's nest. I mean, think about how peaceful and amazing the earth is going to be at this time. Ultimately, this millennial kingdom of Christ certainly has a purpose of the legitimately restoring Israel and letting them do what they were called to do, which they never have done. That's the purpose of that. But it's ultimately preparing all of us together for the eternity with God. The eternity with Him forever and ever. What an amazing thing. How gracious is God? How gracious. We've ruined His creation. He's going to restore that. We've let creation have dominion over us. He's going to restore our dominion. He called Israel to a covenant relationship with Him to represent Him well and to be His people. They didn't do so well. He's going to restore that. What a God. What a restoring God. What a wonderful God. And He's going to make all things right, and we can see how we desperately need this God. That He is the only answer for the woes of our world, the woes of our life, the problems of our inner person. It is this God that we desperately need and long for. And this is one of the beauties of studying the book of Revelation. We see that God will make it right. That's good news, isn't it, in your world? God will make it right. Well, let's read this chapter together. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth, sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Serious time, serious stuff. Let's pray together. Consider this chapter. Lord, we are very thankful for your revelation to us of what is ahead, to see your goodwill and your good work and restoration. We understand that because there are hard-hearted rebels who refuse to yield to you, restoration involves ultimate judgment. And what a sad thing, and what a sad day, what a sad event to witness in the pictures of, in the pages of your word, that one day people will face the penalty of the rejection of you, and it is an eternal penalty. God, our hearts grieve for our world, and that they're so wicked and hard-hearted just to turn from you and forever be separated from you. Help us, Lord, as we minister here to have that mindset of grace and trying to restore as many as you would allow us to in the time that we have. God, encourage our hearts today and give us insight and wisdom into your word. We're thankful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a heavy passage. It should be. But it's part of God's plan, and it has to be. It has to be. My wife likes the social media. She posted something from someone this week that just about this thing. And it was a C.S. Lewis quote about free will, which I don't like that term. You know that. But because I don't have free will, I have choices. But because if I had free will, believe me, I would fly. That's the one thing. You know, I don't know what God's going to do in heaven, but if He would let me fly, I would love that. But anyway, he says you can't have real love without free will. And without free will, you have to be legitimate, and there has to be a legitimate choice. That's what God has given us, hasn't He? He's given us a legitimate choice. Choose Him or don't choose Him. That's what we see. There will be people who will not choose God. They hate God, they're going to reject God, and there has to be a payment for sin. God is just. It all goes together. People that hate God would not want to be with God anyway. The timeline, as we've been looking at, and we've been talking about this, how sometimes our view of things are very precise. Sometimes the Bible gives us a little bit of, makes us think and makes our minds work. But the timeline was the devil was chained at the end of Armageddon. Then Jesus' millennial kingdom, and I love that, where the devil was chained, put in the pit, and it was sealed. Why? So that he would no longer deceive the nations. So there's going to be an amazing time where the nations are not going to be deceived during this 1,000 years. Then we come up to today, the rest of these timeline events, the Gog and Magog rebellion is what this is called. Very interesting. One final rebellion of mankind, Gog and Magog rebellion. Then, right after that, says that the earth and sky fled away from God, the creation is dissolved, and we have the Great White Throne Judgment, what is called the Great White Throne Judgment, when God will stand in judgment over all of creation, the lake of fire, the ultimate end for people that have not trusted Christ, and then the ultimate end of God's people with Him forever, and we'll see in a recreated heaven and earth. Next week, we're going to take a pause from going through Revelation just to talk about the issue of heaven and hell and terminology and what the Bible says about that. And then we'll unpack the rest of the book of Revelation to finish that out. I think that's important. English in the English language is way too imprecise for me. And we throw stuff or words around that don't necessarily mean what we think they mean or say they mean. Or people don't mean what we mean. And so I want to clarify what the Bible says about some of these eternal states and the place where the dead go and all that. And let's look what the Bible says so that when we use those words, we can be precise. We can be precise about it. And people in baiting with you will twist some of those terms. Well, the Bible never says this. Well, okay, then let's use this term. This Bible does say this, right? Okay? We'll talk about that next week. Now, we have the Gog and Magog rebellion then. Gog and Magog is not anything you would necessarily recognize as a nation today. But the words do have biblical significance and to countries from the timeline, the ancient timelines. And it can be Europe, but mostly Russia, China, those kind of areas in the north there, the old Soviet Union states in the south. But it's north country is what it is. These are the kingdoms from the north. And so it's a bit, I believe, purposefully nebulous, but it's that whole wide landmass, Asia, some of Europe-ish kind of thing. That's Gog and Magog. So it's quite large. Today it would be a lot of people. And so imagine at the end of 1,000 years of peace, it will be a great amount of people in the nations up there in Gog and Magog, what the Bible calls Gog and Magog. This rebellion comes right at the very end of Jesus' millennial reign. And this is a time when the devil has been chained for 1,000 years and he's about to be released for a short time. What will happen? How can people rebel during Jesus' millennial kingdom? That might be a question that you're wondering. That's nuts, isn't it? And there, people will enter into the millennial kingdom alive. Not everyone receives a glorified body when they enter into the millennial kingdom. Everyone who is not put to death at the end of Armageddon, all of God's enemies will be put to death. So they have the battle of Armageddon, and you got two groups of people. There are the people that have trusted Christ, the people that have not. Some of the people that have not have taken the mark of the beast, but when Christ comes back, it's irrelevant. You're either in Christ or you're not. And we were talking about that this morning. How sad would it be if you went through the whole tribulation period without taking the mark, but you still never trusted Christ? Because you see, you're still God's enemy. It doesn't matter at that point whether you took the mark or not. If you don't trust Christ, you're still God's enemy, just like today. Those who have trusted Christ go alive into the millennial kingdom. They don't die. There's no reason for them to die. And so they have the same nature like we do. They can have offspring. Isaiah tells us that. The wicked person dies at 100 years. What does that mean? The person that does not love Christ, does not follow Christ, is not born again, will die during the millennial kingdom. Some of them will be born later, and they won't love God. They won't want to have anything to do with Him. You can imagine the heart of rebellion that's in people. And here's Jesus ruling perfectly. That's going to grate on some people. Amen? Some people are going to hate that. They don't like righteousness. And so they're going to be normal people during this time who can have people who have the capability to rebel. That's what we see here, this rebellion, this great rebellion. This rebellion is led by Satan, and it says he will come out to deceive the nations in his final attempt to overthrow God. His final attempt to overthrow God. He hasn't learned his lesson. He's not going to learn his lesson. I don't know. Maybe is that why he was thrown in the bottomless pit? Satan, go down there and think about what you've done for 1,000 years. And so instead of repentant faith, he sits down there. I'm going to get him. When I get out of here, he's going to pay. He gets released. He deceives the nations, and he leads one final rebellion. The most foolish thing ever. The most foolish thing ever. You'd think that he would have learned from his past failures. And what we're remembering from this portion of Revelation is what? You cannot, come on, you can do it. You cannot war against God and win. Alright, one more time. You cannot war against God and win. You can't do it. It's impossible. In fact, God would cease to be God if you could war against God and win. Maybe that's what Satan thinks he can pull off. I don't know. You cannot war against God and win. So Gog and Magog, you look at verses 8 and 9 there, they bring this massive army. And I love the way that it's numbered for us, just to get the sense of, wow, that's a lot, right? Like the sand of the sea, it says, they marched up there. He gathered, Satan deceives the nations at the four corners of the earth and gathers them for battle, number of like the sand of the sea. They come down, this mass of humanity, and surround the camp of the saints, Jerusalem. And they're ready to try to wipe out God's people, to war against God one last time. And I believe, to me, in a preview of what is ahead for God's enemy, God wipes them out with fire. Wipes them out, poof, fire. So their end was fire. Another one of those sort of, they went out with a whimper deal, just like the Battle of Armageddon. It seems to me like all of the Gentile nations are represented here in this massive army. There's so many of them, all from the four corners of the earth, it says. God brings them in. They're wanting to wipe out Christ. They think they can overthrow his kingdom, just like the nations used to war against each other. Now, as we look at this, this passage to me highlights our human problem. The problem that we have as humans. First of all, it highlights our human problem. And it's something that people have made light of or turned on its head for centuries. And that is our problem with the devil. We have a problem with the devil. And I'm not going to be the person who's going to tell you to look for a demon under every rock. And every one of your problems is a demon problem. And that's not the point. The point is this. Satan deceives the nations, he's thrown in a pit, it's beautiful for 1,000 years. He gets let out, what happens? Immediate rebellion. We have a problem with the devil. The devil is our deceiver. The devil hates us. He's our enemy. He wants us to rebel against God. He wants us to follow him. He wants people, as many people as he can get, to follow him to eternity in the lake of fire. We have a problem with the devil, and he will deceive you. He's been deceiving people since the fall. He's going to keep deceiving people until his very bitter end when he lands in the lake of fire. He will be deceiving people. And so we have this problem with the devil. We need to be mindful of that. And don't take that lightly. He's for our harm. He hates us. He hates our soul. Mankind is easily deceived. That's another of our problems, isn't it? Let your mind go back to that. We just have the text of Scripture that's ahead. Amen? We have this Revelation and a lot of the Old Testament passages that tell us about what's ahead. They have history at this point, right? Hey, guys, let's go rebel against, let's go surround Jerusalem. Well, what happened 1,000 years ago? Let's look that up, boys. Wiped out with a word. You still want to do it? No. They do. We are easily deceived. We are so easily deceived. Oh, that, what lies are going to be told to this multitude of people to take them up to defeat, to go against God? People are so easily deceived. I think part of that is just because we're sinful, our hearts are wicked, and we're just easily pulled towards that which is not right. And without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God working, we would just go off the deep end in all kinds of sin to our own destruction, Isn't that what they're doing? And that's our problem. We have a problem with the devil. We have a problem that we're easily deceived. We have a problem with rebellion. There's just a rebellious spirit in people. And some, you know, some people are worse or have it harder than others. Some people it's easier to submit. But most of us, as soon as we have to submit even to the best authority. You ever feel that? You can't tell me what to do. You ever feel that? Don't you tell me what to do. I'm not going to do that. You're not right. That's one of the problems I have with when we don't have the government we like and everyone starts saying, well, they're not righteous, so I'm not going to follow them. Hear this, you will never follow a human government if you're not going to follow one that's perfectly righteous. You will never follow one. Why? There will never be a perfectly righteous human government. You need to submit to the one God gives you. All right? I don't like that, do you? No. We have a problem with that. We have a problem with rebellion. It's so easy for the devil. He just knows where we're weak. He sucks us into this. Let's go get him, boys. Throw off this rain. You don't have to go up to Jerusalem anymore. Let's do it. Yeah! We're rebels. We have a problem. Satan, to our harms, our enemy, we're easily deceived. We have rebellious. And we have a short memory. Sometimes we have a short memory. I think in this case that would be an easy one. Hey, you guys go ahead. No, I'm not going down there. I read the history books. No, I'm not. That was dumb. Short memory. Oh, we can do it this time. All right. And you ever done that? Someone says the most crazy thing is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different return, a different end result. That's what they're doing here, isn't it? Doing the same thing, expecting a different end result. Short memory. They should have studied history. So God, those are our problems. God comes in and He deals with them, wipes them out with fire, which I believe, again, is a preview. God does everything for a purpose, and I believe it's a preview of what's ahead for them. The God, Magog rebellion, then that's the end of what we would call this current dispensation, and then the creation is wiped out at that point. We have the great white throne judgment that we see. I saw a great white throne, him who is seated on it. And this is different than the judgment of believers, and we'll talk a little bit about why as we unpack this text, but it's a great white throne. God's throne is mentioned in the book of Revelation about 50 times. Pretty important. And this time it's called great. And it's because of the size and importance of the throne. And this is the last court, the last judgment, the last time God will ever judge or be a judge. That's pretty amazing. And it's white, and that signifies purity. God is a perfect and holy judge. Every decree from this throne will be perfect in every way. Romans 2, first of all, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. When, notice this, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So God is going to reveal His righteous judgment, the great white throne judgment. Jesus is the one, interestingly, sitting on the throne at this time. He has fixed the day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man who He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. So Jesus is the one going to act as a judge, the great white throne judgment. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. And it's fitting for Jesus to be the great judge at this time, as He is the one that came as our representative sacrifice. He is the one that has been ruling us. He is our Messiah, our Savior, and now He is also the judge at the end of days. Every other, He is the judge. He is the great judge, and He will judge in perfect righteousness because He died for our sins. The current world will be resolved, and you notice in 2011, from His presence the earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. And that makes sense as well. Jesus has been holding everything together, and He's going to just basically let it dissolve at that point. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And then again, that's one of the things that makes Satan's rebellion so unbelievably foolish. And it's like somehow God would hold him together and then let him fight and win. All he has to do is say, you're not together anymore. You know, I stop holding you together. And poof, he dissolves. You cannot war against God and win. It's impossible to war against God and win. He holds you together. And it just points out the arrogance of people, of Satan. The world at this time will be dissolved, and its end again will be by fire. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, which righteousness dwells. So its end will be by fire, and God's, of course, going to remake those things. We'll see later. The great white throne, then, the dead will stand trial. I saw the dead. This is an important distinction. Because you may be wondering right now as you look at this, this is a frightening passage. It should be. This passage should get our attention. Because this is finality. There is nothing after this that gives you any hope. It's finality. And it's, but this is not the judgment when the Christian or the believer or the born again will be before God. We all will give an account to God. Even you, believer, will give an account. But your account will be given at what is called the Bema Seat. And that's at some point prior to this. And you'll give an account and for the things you've done, whether good or bad in the body. This seat is only for judgment. And this is when God sits as judge. And I saw the dead. Those are the ones that are not alive. They're not born again. They are the dead. They're not in Christ. And so everyone who is not trusting Christ has to stand at this judgment. No one is alive at this point because the earth is dissolved and every believer is with Jesus at this point. Every other person is in a type of prison awaiting judgment. Prison of what we would call hell. We'll talk about that next week or whatever. Then this text is called death and Hades, the sea. The distinction is made of the sea there. I think that's because of their body. But people are awaiting judgment in a type of prison, a spiritual prison. Everyone who has ever lived will be resurrected. Notice that. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. So these people are resurrected to this judgment. And this is called the resurrection of the dead in Revelation 20. And as we look at this, and hear this as we look through a few more verses together, some people today very strongly say that there is no eternal punishment. There is no eternal punishment. And when someone dies, normally they would say, and if someone's trying to use the Bible, they would say, well, at this judgment, they're annihilated. And their entire religious systems that would say, people are annihilated. There is no such thing as hell. Well, again, we'll talk about heaven and hell next week. There's no such thing as eternal punishment. That's absolutely not true. This text and others with it are very crystal clear. There is eternal life and there is eternal death. And that's just what the Bible says, written to us by our Creator who did all these things. Do I like it? I don't know. Probably not. It's horrible. But do I trust God? And is it His business? Yeah, right? I'm not God. And that's what's going on here. Every person who has ever lived is resurrected, either the resurrection of the dead or the resurrection to eternal life. No reincarnation, no annihilation, none of that kind of stuff is allowed here. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who is in charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never been seen since there was a nation till that time. At that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth. And this fast words is forward then. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to what? Everlasting life. This is you can participate. Some to everlasting life. That's a good word. You guys don't sound like you really even like that. Some to everlasting life. Let's get excited about that. Some to shame. And how long? Everlasting contempt. Isn't that important? Doesn't say some to be annihilated. Right? Everlasting. Same as everlasting life. Same term used there. That's interesting to me. The Bible doesn't allow us those human ideas. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in him, he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Notice that. That's why Jesus is on the throne. He's our representative sacrifice. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There's a resurrection. There's not annihilation taught here. Revelation, the book of Revelation, deals with heresy. This is the final trial every unbeliever will have to face. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, believers and unbelievers. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. How important is this? I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. So everyone has to give an account to God. You either give an account and you say, I fall on my knees based on and beg for your acceptance based on the forgiveness that I have because Christ died for my sins, and God sees you and he says, you are holy and just. Or you say, here's what I have done, weigh what I've done, it'll be okay. And God says, guilty. That's the only way that you stand in the judgment. Now the books here, very interesting. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open. Isn't that interesting? There are at least two kinds of books here. At least two kinds. And the books are the book of life, and then the book that is a record of everyone's life. Every thought, word, and deed is the other books that are mentioned here. The book of life, and that's where those who are in Christ's name is written. And then the other book is the record book. The book of everything that you've ever said, ever done, ever thought. And that's the scariest one, isn't it? The books. Now, the book of life is very important. The book of life is very important because as you see how God is communicating to us, that is really the one issue that we need to sort out. And the book of our deeds, I'm 51 now. I know I look like I'm 35. I'm 51. And so I'm to the point where I don't think I'm going to live to be 102. So I know as much as I try, and I do try, my next 51 years are never going to erase the wickedness of my first 51. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. And so, what am I going to do? Because when that book is opened up, I'm going to be like, ugh. And it's going to be worse than I think, isn't it? It's going to be worse because I'm spinning my goodness and all that. My book, my name is written in the book that is the issue, the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, that's the only way we can stand before him. That's the only ones that didn't get thrown into the lake of fire, right? The only ones. Everyone whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life was thrown in the lake of fire. So this is the book that matters, the book of life. It's the only thing that matters at this point. It's the issue. How's that? That's better. It is the issue. Is your name in the book of life? Is your name not in the book of life? That's it. Second book, then, is a record of people's lives. Everything we say and do and think is recorded. The books were open, Daniel says. You see all the fire in there, too. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Serious stuff, man. Revelation 3:5, to the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I put that in there just to remind us of what Jesus had already said. That gives us a lot of hope, because if you're a normal person and you're thinking about the record book right now, it's not so good, is it? It's really not. But remember, our assurance doesn't come from our record book. Maybe our hope, you know we're saved by the way we live or whatever. But our assurance comes because my name is written in the book of life. And what does God say? I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Wow. And so that's the point that's so important. It is the issue. The book of life. Is your name in there? And then if it is, you're in Christ, you'll be with him forever. Now Jesus said this about the record books. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word they speak. every careless word they speak, everything we say, do, and think is recorded. And remember Revelation 20 saying, according to what they had done. And see, this is the record of witness then against the people whose names have not been written in the book of life. And it's basically a lot like God calling Satan's bluff, which is a redemptive history. See if you can do it. This is what the record books are. Okay, you think you're good enough to stand before me? Here you go. Let's open up the books and see how you did. How'd you do? Here, well, wait a minute. Why'd you say this? Why'd you do this? What was going on here? What did you mean by this? How come you did this? And it's, can you imagine how overwhelming that judgment is going to be when the holy and perfect God, before whom you are laid bare, is your judge, and every thought, action, and deed of yours is on display, and you have to make an account and an answer for every single one of those. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word they speak. This world is a world full of careless words. Even just simple, heartless words where people don't think, I'd like to do the best loving this person I can, and a flippant response that just tears people down, maybe even unintentionally. We are in a world full of careless words, careless thoughts, heartless actions, and every single one of those is written down. I don't know, but I imagine there are angels if that's their job. Just wow, really? You know, give me another book, guys. This one's really this is really a pro down here. We need more paper, you know. Wow. And some people do, aren't they? I remember one of the guys that we shared with at Mount Pleasant, and he was thinking about heaven and hell. He said, I really don't want to go to hell because I'm bad, but I know I'm not nearly as bad as some people, and I don't want to spend eternity with them. He said, they're just really good at it, and that'll be terrible. And that, God used that in his life. He accepted Christ, everything we say and do and think is recorded. Those books are in heaven. And so then at this white throne judgment, there's a final trial when everything gets made right. God recreates the heaven and earth right after this. But hear this, no crime from the fall until this judgment will go unpunished. Everything will be dealt with, and God, the perfect judge, has perfect records, and he will perfectly handle every crime, every word, thought, and deed will be dealt with. That's very freeing. The next timeline thing, my little thing will help, is the lake of fire. The lake of fire, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, in case you missed it. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So God wants us to get that there is a real and literal lake of fire. This is what we might call hell. It's eternal punishment. The beast, the devil, and the false prophet would all be there at this point. I think I might have a verse for that. Yeah. And you can see that the devil has joined his unholy trinity there into the lake of fire. This lake of fire was never created for people. He will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed. This is talking about the judgment. This is Jesus talking about when he will judge. And he says, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's interesting to me. God didn't make men to suffer eternal judgment. And he's made a way, even in all of our mess, to make it so that we can be right with him and avoid the lake of fire. One of the greatest human tragedies of all time is that people, for no reason, follow the devil to the lake of fire. It was never even made for them. Never made for them. There is no excuse for any person to land in the lake of fire. You don't have to. No excuse. You know, Christ has died for our sins. Trust Christ. Be reconciled to God. Because the lake of fire is real. He will say to those, there are some who will, but he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus taught this while he was on the earth, while he was on the earth. Some people, Jesus never taught about hell. Jesus taught a lot about hell. There's an awful lot about hell. We'll look at some of those next week. People will sadly share the devil's fate, and so make sure that you're avoiding the lake of fire. How do you do that? If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, that's how you avoid the lake of fire. If your name is in the book of life, you're not going to have to face the lake of fire. Real quickly then, as we close, in closing, a few application things. Let's see if I have this. Nope, I need to back up. The first one is make sure that you are avoiding that lake of fire, avoiding sin's penalty. Make sure that you're right with God through Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important in your entire existence than that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Nothing. Nothing, none of your career, none of your family, nothing that you do, none of your experiences. Not even whether you are good or bad, honestly. I met a man a couple weeks ago who had disconnected everything in his life from what he calls the world. And that's a compelling message to someone who's trying to disconnect from the world. But he does not believe in the God of the Bible. And hear this. And maybe this, my wife, she's not in here, but asceticism, you know what that is? Asceticism? Neglect of the body. People that go live in a cave because they don't want to have nothing to do with anything good or easy. Asceticism is not the gospel. Alright? And it won't land you in heaven. It won't. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Are you in Christ or are you not? Avoid sin's penalty. That's all this is. People are paying for their sins when their sins have been paid for. The second application for us is to trust in God's vengeance, God's judgment, God taking care of every wrong in this world. And there are wrongs in this world. There are terrible wrongs in this world. And people, and dear people that I love, suffer in this world. God will take care of it. He's the just judge. The devil who had deceived them, the greatest enemy of all time, the devil who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire. He doesn't get away with it. As destructive as he is, he does not get away with it. And he knows that. Wow. What a terrible existence. Trust in God's vengeance. Trust in what God says. Oh, got to move on from there. I backed up. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then lastly, rejoice in God's victory. Rejoice in God's ultimate victory. The last verse in this, you can read that whole passage. It's a beautiful passage. And when Jesus is coming again, when he's going to judge and make all things right, and it says, and these will go away into eternal punishment. So, God's judgment, but rejoice in God's victories, but the righteous into eternal life. And praise God for this heavy study in Revelation. We'll talk about heaven and hell next week, but from here on out, all we're going to talk about is heaven. That's awesome. Think about that. Forever and ever. And, you know, part of our struggle in life is we want earth to be heaven. It's not. It's not going to happen, and it's going to be hard. But we have, if you're in Christ, it's much more than just avoiding the punishment of the lake of fire. That's important. But it is to know the Creator. You know Him. He's your God. He loves you. He's your Father. And you get to be with Him. You escape the wrath, but you also escape the effects of a broken world. Dwight and I were talking this morning. He lost another loved one this week. And I said, you get to be 50, everyone you know is dying. Yep. It's our experience, isn't it? We get to live in a place where we never have to experience that again. Nobody we know will be dying ever again. Nobody will be sick ever again. No one will be sinful, hurting each other ever again. That's what eternal life is, to live with the living God forever and ever and ever. What a great hope we have. Pray with me. God, thank you for the hope of the gospel that is so rich, that you've made a way for us to be, we understand the world, how it's broken, a way for us to judge will make all things right, and we can leave judgment to you and trust you to take care of all of those things. Even people who are never punished here will be fully punished one day. And that waiting for your people is nothing but eternity of perfection. Eternity of bliss, of joy, of peace. far superior even to the peace and joy of the millennial kingdom, a peace of perfect holiness with you. You are a God, praising and serving you together in true love and the most wonderful experience that we can't even fully imagine. We're thankful for that. And ask that you continue to fill our hearts with faith as we trust in what you've communicated to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.